All of us, looking back over our lives, will have memorable days. Days that stand out as days of great warmth and days of great happiness. Maybe our first day at school, or maybe our last day at school. Maybe a day when we got our first pay packet, or our first car. Maybe a family picnic, or an anniversary, or a birthday, or a wedding. Memorable occasions that fill us with great joy because of what happened and because of the people who were there. Today, as we come to Joshua chapter 10, we come to the record of a day that verse 14 says, "There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Here is a memorable day in the life of God's people, and if you're one of the Lord's people, you should have memorable days. When you met with God or saw God move in remarkable ways, and you look back on those times and you rejoice with great rejoicing over what God did, or what God revealed to you, or how you met with Him. But there's something unique about this day in Joshua chapter 10. And let me just remind you of the events of this day leading up to it and the events of that day so that we can put it in context and just not kind of take it just at first instance. Here we read the record of God's people now moving into the promised land. This is, if you like, the southern campaign. And there are Canaanites, natives living there in the land who have to be defeated. And there have been military successes with God's help against cities like Jericho and Ai. Last week we heard about how the people of the city of Gibeon, fearful for their safety and security, they feared they were next on the hit list. They dressed themselves, I was going to say they dressed up, but really they dressed down to deceive the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them, and so their lives were spared. But that angered other Canaanites who regarded the Gibeonites as traitors. And we've seen that girl from ISIS trying to come back to the UK this week, and she has discovered nobody likes a traitor. Well, these Gibeonites, the other people, the five kings in particular, formed an alliance to attack them, to teach them a lesson, I suppose, as traitors, as they saw it. And the Gibeonites appealed to Israel for help, and Joshua and his army marches to their aid. And then comes the memorable day. Joshua's army engages the army of the five kings. There's the mother of all hailstorms, huge balls of ice, killing more Canaanites than Joshua's army killed. There's the standing still of the sun that day as the day was prolonged to give more light for the battle, for the mopping up of the Canaanites, and for the death of their kings. And the writer says at the end of this day, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Let me think about this in three ways today as we try to find a message and see what God is saying to us through this chapter of this part of His Word. The first thing I want you to see is how the prayer of Joshua was key to the events of that day, because it talks about Joshua speaking to the Lord, and there's never been a day like it, a day when the Lord listened to a man. And his prayer is given in verse 12, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Aijalon." Now that's what I would call a daring prayer. Praying to God about the sun and about the moon. To pray that the sun would stop moving, that the day would be prolonged. Surely when Joshua prayed that prayer, God had put that desire in his heart. That wasn't a normal human prayer, to pray for the sun to stop moving. But Joshua made his request, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Aijalon." I think of another man whose desire was for a longer day, and that was King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, critically ill and on the point of death, The messenger of the Lord, the prophet Isaiah, his minister, comes into him and says to him, "Set your house in order, Hezekiah, for you will surely die and not live." And Hezekiah wept bitterly and prayed to the Lord, and God healed him and added 15 years to his life. But that's not a unique situation. It's an answer to a prayer, but lots of people recover from critical illness and go on to live for years in answer to prayer. But here in Joshua chapter 10, it's the miracle of a single day being lengthened in response to a prayer. So what are we to make of it? How do we understand a miracle like this, especially for us reading this in a scientific age where we're so skeptical about the Bible's talk of miracles? C.S. Lewis, one of the great literary writers of the 20th century, wrote a book called Miracles. And in that book, he pointed out that you cannot have the morals of Jesus without the miracles of Jesus. He pointed out that the coming of Jesus into the world was a miracle, a virgin birth. And the going of Jesus out of the world was also a miracle, because Jesus went out of the world raised from the dead. So his life begins with a miracle and his life ends with a miracle. And C.S. Lewis's point is, you cannot have the morals of Jesus without the miracles of Jesus. The two go together. And so I'm not saying today that if you pray for the sun to stop, it will stop. Remember, there's never been a day like this before or since. This day is unique and it's unrepeatable. But what I am saying today is that the God of the Bible is a God of the impossible, and we should never disbelieve him or doubt him or exclude him. I think of Jesus saying to the disciples in Matthew chapter 17, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And in Matthew 21, Jesus said, "If you believe, you will receive what you ask in prayer." Maybe you're praying about something today, and it just seems to be impossible. Or you're praying for some person in some way, and they seem to be an impossible case. Is not God the God of the impossible? Nothing is impossible for him. And it's good to remind ourselves that this is the God who has made the universe. If he made the sun, the moon, and the stars, then he can stop the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I know it's not the sun that moves, if you're thinking that. It's the earth that moves around the sun. But the optical illusion is that the sun moves. And God can do the miracle. Just as he did the miracle of raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. If you can't believe in the miracle of the sun standing still over the valley of Aijalon as the Gibeonites are defeated in battle, then you're not going to be able to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a far greater miracle. Because the God of the Bible is a God who is presented to us and preached to us as a God who does the impossible. To bring back a dead man from the grave, that is the miracle. These others are just preliminaries until the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who see this and those who come to understand this are those who yield their lives to God, are those who surrender to God, are those who trust God with their lives. Because they realize that this God is the true and the living God, and there's none other. And I trust today that if you know the Lord, you are a man or a woman of prayer. And it's good to remind ourselves that the men and women of the Bible were men and women of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's also good to meet with fellow believers in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, there was a church prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 12, there was a church prayer meeting. There are lots of church prayer meetings in Drumrea, and I would love to see people joining with us, more people joining with us at the prayer meetings. Everyone wants their church to be blessed, but it seems not everyone's prepared to ask for the blessing. See, we're not to leave it to other people and let them take the burden. We're all to enter into carrying the burden, to pray for our church, to pray for our community, to pray for our world, to seek God's blessing as God sees fit to move. The second thing we find here, in addition to prayer being key to understanding these events, is the personal involvement of God on this memorable day. We're told, for example, in verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them, the Gibeonites, by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Or verse 11, we read, as they fled down the road, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And in verse 14, it says, there has never been a day like it, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That's a very interesting phrase. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Wonder if you ever thought of God as fighting? In his commentary on the book of Joshua, the commentator Ralph Davis puts it like this: it is too bad much of the church has lost this vision of God or Christ as the warrior who fights for his people. Too many of us regard this conception as substandard, by which we mean it does not fit our sentimental 20th century graven images of what God ought to be like. The imagery seems too violent. And we do the same for the Lord Jesus. The popular image of Jesus is that he is not only kind and tender, but also soft and prissy, as though Jesus comes to us reeking of hand cream. Such a Jesus, says Professor Davis, can hardly steal the soul that is daily assaulted by the enemy. We need to learn the catechism of Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. We must catch the vision of the faithful and true sitting on the white horse, the one who judges and makes war in righteousness. No mild God or soft Jesus can give his people hope. It is only as we know the warrior of Israel who fights for us and sometimes without us that we have hope of triumphing in the muck of life. I think he's onto something there. We're happy with hymns like Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild that lull us to sleep. We talk of Jesus, and these are biblical images, the loving shepherd, the faithful friend, the one who wipes every tear from our eyes, the healer, the lamb, the prince of peace, the consolation of his people, and we sing hymns of it being safe in the arms of Jesus. But when was the last time we ever sung a hymn about Jesus as a warlord who fights for his people? The Lord was fighting for Israel. That's what it says in Scripture. Could it be that we are too sentimental? Could it be that we are too therapeutic, too much in tune with our syrupy age? And so many modern worship songs have moved away from confession into emotion. We no longer sing songs declaring who God is. We now sing songs about how we feel towards God. But Joshua pulls us up short. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. God is a fighter. He is a warrior. He's a soldier. Some of us today are battling with old age or illness or mental issues, forces outside our control. Does it not give you hope today, believer, to remember that the Lord is fighting for Israel, for his people. The Lord's fighting for you. Some are battling with doubts, and they're trying to find themselves in a place of assurance. Does it not give you hope to remember? Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Some are battling with enemies, personal enemies, out to humiliate you, to defeat you, to destroy you. Does it not give you hope to remember that though those enemies come against you, the Lord was fighting for Israel? And some are battling in the valley of decision. You know there's a God. You know it. But you're holding back. I think of that modern hymn of Stuart Townend, "From the squalor of a borrowed stable came the Savior of the human race." And that amazing line he has about Jesus and the cross: "He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell." Do you think hell was overcome without a fight? He had to fight on the cross for your soul, for my soul. And Jesus fought to win souls. And if you come to him today, he will set you free from the claims of hell. And the claims of Jesus will triumph in your life. So come to him. No longer hang about in the valley of decision. Come to him. And he'll set you free. The last part of this chapter as we consider it today is just how decisive the victory for Joshua and his army were. You read the second half of Joshua chapter 10 and how this coalition of five kings have to take to their heels. It's all like, it reads like eyewitness detail. They hide in a cave. They put big boulders over the cave to close them in. And then they go off and rout their army and mop up the Canaanite armies. They come back to the cave, they remove the boulders, they take out the five kings, and they kill the five kings and hang their bodies on trees. And then as nightfall comes, they put the bodies of the five kings into the cave, and they again put the boulders back across and turn it into, I suppose, a makeshift tomb. And it says in verse 42 of chapter 10, "All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." And there's the same statement again. God's land being given to God's people who drive out, with God's help, the people who live there. You see, this is showing us that if you set yourself against God, you'll lose. If you fight against God in your life, if you resist God's purposes for your life, you'll lose. This is the judgment of God being visited upon these five kings and their armies who set themselves against the people of God. They were destroyed. I remind you too of the book of Joshua, how it opens with the story of Rahab, one of the Canaanites. She heard about God, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, and she believed. By faith, it says, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Rahab did believe, but her countrymen and her countrywomen didn't. Whole villages, towns, cities, you can read chapter 12, the list of the defeated kings, and then the parceling out of their land that was distributed to the Israelites as God's people just swept in, as God gave his people the land. These were the people who did not put their faith in God. And so they perished by the sword of Joshua and his army, which was the sword of the Lord. You can't, you see, drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Which cup are you drinking? The people who kept drinking the cup of demons, these were people who worshipped idols, behind which were demons. These people were defeated. Their land was taken from them, their cities destroyed, their families killed. It's the judgment of God. And for those who resist God, the judgment of God will fall. That's why the Bible says, flee from the wrath that is to come. But for those like Rahab, who repent of their sins, who come to Jesus for salvation, They find that their souls are spared. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't know salvation. There's a cost to not believing, but there is huge, huge benefit in believing. The saving of your soul and the settling of your destiny for all eternity. As I close today, I was reminded during the week of a sermon I once preached in which I compared lives to trains coming off tracks. And a man came up to me after that sermon and he said his life had been like that train, but he was going to get back onto the tracks again, and years later he's still very much on track going with the Lord. Could I challenge you today? Do you need to get back on track with God? Maybe your life's never been on track, like these people of these five kings, these Canaanites. Maybe your life is one continual train crash, and you need to get it onto the rails. You want to be on the rails. You don't want to be just all over the place anymore. You're just living in defeat after defeat after defeat. I said the Lord is a warlord, but he's also merciful. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking fire he will not put out. And Rahab is your encouragement, a messed up life. But when she repented, when she believed, she got on track with the Lord. And by faith, she lived in the midst of a land of great darkness, but she found life, eternal life. From the squalor of a borrowed stable came the Savior of the human race. He fights for breath. He fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell. This is the King of glory. This is the Lord strong and mighty. This is the Lord mighty in battle. Surely the Lord is fighting for Israel. Surely he is. Wouldn't be at church today if he wasn't. You and I wouldn't be here today if he wasn't. But you must yield to him and receive him and walk with him and discover that this is the Lord. That every square inch of this planet on which we find ourselves belongs to him. The only things that are out of sync with God are human lives. Lives lived in sin and rebellion. But the Lord is gracious. He will forgive those who repent. As the Gospel of Mark finishes by saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's a warning. The events here are a warning, but there's also huge encouragements to believe and to trust ourselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of the events of 1400 BC. We thank you, Father, for your grace at work, Lord, in the midst of what was such a difficult situation. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for how Joshua took the land. And we thank you, Father, with your help, the enemies were routed, and Father, your people found a home. Our God, we thank you that this is the working of you, our God, the Lord who fights for Israel. Help us, we pray, our Father, to have a biblical view of you, our God. Save us from sickly sentimentalism. And may our faith be robust. May our faith, Lord God, be with substance. Father, we want our hearts to be warmed, but we also want to have a faith that will stand in the day of trouble. Father, continue with us as our service ends, and continue, Father, to speak into each of our hearts, for we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.